Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's great to be here with you this morning, actually, to be back and worshiping the Lord together with you. Jamie, thank you. Those were the perfect songs, brother. Perfect. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we sang holy, holy, holy. We also sang merciful and mighty. And that is an excellent transition into Matthew 25, if you want to open your Bibles there with me this morning. Matthew 25, as we continue our trek through the Olivet Discourse, we are picking up the pace. We are going to be three more times today and two more times in Matthew 25. We're going to take it in very large sections. But of course, it is the Lord's Olivet Discourse as he teaches us about his second coming. And the theme, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm excited and I want to share it with you. The theme is preparedness. God is holy, thrice holy, merciful, and mighty. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love for you. He's merciful, but he is also mighty. He is the judge of all the earth. And we will look this morning at self-deception. May we all, if anyone here is in that, we shake ourselves out of that with the word of truth as the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts. Let's read the text together. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of God. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 24 that warns of the unexpectedness of the Messiah's coming. That was verses 42 to 44 in chapter 24. In chapter 24, he also, in verses 45 to 51, told a second parable that emphasized the need for faithfulness in service in light of the Lord's delay in coming. The Lord is delaying his coming. And here in our text this morning, the Lord will stress the need for preparedness, that we are ready in the face of an unexpectedly long delay of the Lord's return. Jesus is giving a warning. The disciples had asked him way back here at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse in verse 3, "Tell us, when will these things be?" He doesn't get to the when part of the answer until verse 36 of chapter 24 when he says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." No one knows the time when Christ will come. He's going to repeat that theme throughout the Olivet Discourse, I think up to four times, that no one knows when Christ is coming to set up his kingdom on earth. And so, as we've talked about already, the folly of spending a lot of time trying to figure out that date through all kinds of speculative, prophetic digging, numerology and other things, people are led astray and put their focus on the very wrong thing. Jesus said, "You will not know. It is going to be unexpected. It will be sudden." What did the epistles teach us? As a thief comes in the night. You don't know when the thief comes. You're not expecting the thief to come. The parable teaches us of the sudden and unexpected nature of the Lord's coming. And the lesson in light of his unexpected coming is be prepared. It's real simple. That's the lesson. Be prepared. Be prepared so that you will enter in, not be shut out. Here in our text, we're going to see the background, which is the wedding, and then we'll see the bridesmaids waiting. We'll see the bridegroom's delay, and then in verse 13, at the very end, we'll see the beckoning warning. So first, the background, the wedding. First century Jewish wedding began, as you know from the story of Mary and Joseph, began with a betrothal. The wedding was preceded by this most binding of commitments, usually arranged by the parents of the young people. It could last for up to a year as the young husband began to prepare a place for him and his bride to dwell after they consummate their marriage. It was the custom during the time of Christ. It was binding. As you know, as you remember, Joseph at one point sought a divorce from Mary when he found out she was pregnant, and of course the Lord sent angelic intervention so he wouldn't do that. But it was binding. It was serious. If you broke the engagement, very different than today, you know, where a girl could just say, hey, you know what, I'm just not into you like I was a few months ago. I'm going to go the other direction. No, it was, you actually had to go through the divorce procedure once the betrothal was arranged. The bridegroom, with some of his close friends, would leave his home on the night, on the big night, and go to the bride's house, pick her up with the groomsmen after nightfall. It was a procession with lit lamps or torches, which we'll talk about in a minute. The bride and her bridesmaid would join the procession, which would head back to the groom's home, where a multi-day festival would take place, multi-day celebration. One commentator claims that at the end of this celebration, it culminated in the best man taking the hand of the groom and placing the hand of the bride in his hand. That may or may not have happened. There's not a ton of historical information, actually, on first century weddings. There's a lot of speculation, but that's what I could dig up. Our 13 verses here are Jesus's parable about this wedding, about the coming of the bridegroom. It is a parable, but it has allegorical elements in it. You say, well, what are those? And let me just pull over for a moment. An allegory is a story where each detail of the story has some kind of hidden meaning that must be discovered or revealed. That's an allegory. All the elements have different meanings to them, mystical meaning sometimes. A parable is a story that illustrates one point. And so all the details of a parable usually do not have any specific meaning. You don't find hidden meaning in the elements of the parable. When you do that, you skew the whole point of the parable. That's just what happens. And lots of people do that. The allegorical elements here in Jesus's parable of the parable of the 10 virgins. I went with that title because the parable of the unprepared foolish virgins just didn't ring. So I just went with what was printed in my Bible. The allegorical elements here are fairly clear that the bridegroom is the Messiah who is coming. The delay of the bridegroom is the delay of the second coming of Christ, the Messiah. The bridesmaids represent those who are and who claim to be in the church, very important point. And the main feature really is the delay of the bridegroom and the five foolish virgins, as we'll get to in just a minute. But the passage overall, as I've already said, is a genuine parable and has one main point: be prepared. So that's the background of the wedding, and now we'll look at the bridesmaids waiting, verses 1 to 4. Excuse me. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Jesus is teaching a parable about the kingdom of heaven. The parable deals with the coming of Christ specifically to his kingdom, heaven on earth, when Christ comes back, when he returns to reign and rule over his literal, visible kingdom. This is what we look for. This is what we long for. This is when his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The bridesmaids there, in the ESV says virgins, and that is a literal interpretation. The word is parthenos, which always means virgin, can be translated unmarried young woman or maiden or girl. But parthenos denotes a virgin, so it is assumed that the women who are referred to are, in fact, virgins. But I'm going to go with bridesmaids because that's the function. That's how they are functioning. They may have been bridesmaids who had been assisting the bride, of course, and they expect to meet the groom when he comes to the bride's house. Interesting, no bride is mentioned. Again, it's a parable. There's a point to the parable, and it just wasn't necessary for Jesus to bring in the character of the bride to his parable. They have lamps. As they went to meet the bridegroom, it says in verse 1, they have lamps. The word in Greek is lampos, and I wish all Greek was that easy. It's not, but we'll take lampos any day. Interestingly, this word also is translated torch. So there's actually great debate on whether they were carrying torches or lamps. I went with lamp just because I'm a bit of an archaeology buff when it comes to first century Judaism, and there are just oodles of them discovered. It's just kind of no big deal to find an oil lamp because there's so many of them. They were very common. Everybody had them, and it seems to fit the idea of oil being needed and extra oil being needed as well. So I went with lamp instead of torch. That's what I think that is the correct understanding. Everyone would be expected in the wedding party to carry his or her own lamp or torch in the procession. That was the big deal. The big deal was it was in the dark at night, and it was kind of a festival of lights, if you will. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. This is a strong word for foolish. It is moros, another transliterated word, where we get, of course, moron. Means stupid. That's not a pejorative. That's what it means. It means stupid. And the wise were sensible. So a very strong word Jesus uses. And of course, the outcome is going to justify the strength of that word as we see their fate. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Their neglect is not an understandable, excusable oversight. It's an inexcusable carelessness. The society in which Jesus spoke was not run on punctuality like we are today. When you were going to have an evening celebration like this, you kind of just showed up and you didn't know when it was going to happen. And so the need to bring oil for your lamp was a basic understanding in our text, basic necessity, that this was something that you must have. There was no excuse for it. You wouldn't go someplace in the dark knowing that you were going to, you know, have hours perhaps to wait or more and not have an extra oil in your flask. The outward profession of the wise bridesmaids was confirmed by their inward possession. They had, and here's where we find some spiritual import to this idea of oil. They had the oil of preparedness, the wise virgins did, namely the reality of the light of the saving grace of God within them. And this is what you want to hang on to here. The oil is similar to the wedding garment of the story that Jesus told in Matthew 22, when the king gave a great feast for his son. And the man without a proper wedding garment who attempted to crash the party was thrown out into outer darkness. The king had invited everyone in his realm to the feast, regardless of social status. They were all welcomed. And there was only one condition for attending the feast. You must wear the wedding clothes that the king supplied, symbolizing the divinely bestowed grace apart from which no person can come to God. But because the presumptuous, self-satisfied man would not allow himself to be attired in the king's provided wedding garment, he was rejected. Matthew 22:11-13. So the five foolish bridesmaids were like that man. He was unprepared without a wedding garment. They are unprepared without the oil of preparedness. They had the appearance of godliness, but had no spiritual life or power because they did not belong to God. They were committed to Jesus Christ religiously, intellectually, socially, even emotionally, but they were not committed to him in their hearts because they had not been regenerated by his saving grace. Friends, the Olivet Discourse is strong. Jesus is giving a strong warning here. You must have the oil of grace. It must be in your possession. These five foolish virgins had the appearance of faith, but it was dead faith. James chapter 2. They were in darkness. They were not in the light of life. The bridesmaids represent the followers, the believers, the disciples of Christ today. There are genuine followers of Christ and there are false ones. Some are wheat and some are tares or weeds. Jesus warns professed believers repeatedly in the Gospels about this. He compares professed believers to different types of soils. You remember that? Some give initial evidence of productivity. They spring up quickly. But only one soil genuinely receives the seed of the gospel and allows it to take root and grow. The other ones do not. They are choked out or they wither. There is no saving grace in their lives. It was not a popular message in Jesus' day, and it's not a popular message today. It's a heavy message. To preach to the church and say, some of you are perhaps tares among the wheat. Some of you are virgins, bridesmaids who look just like all other bridesmaids and who are in a sense, you know, with the group. But you couldn't be farther from salvation. There are five foolish and five wise. We should be very careful here not to interpret the numbers 5 and 10 to mean anything other than what Jesus intended. What seems clear from the even division of the bridesmaids is this, no numerology coming now, but that a large part of the professing church does not belong to God. Friends, this is the warning. This is the warning Jesus is giving, that many in the church don't belong to him. They've got the bridesmaid outfit. They've even got the lamp. They've even got a way to light it and a wick, as we're going to see in a minute. But they don't belong. What Jesus says over and over. He says in Matthew 7, for instance, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Many are on the easy path that leads to destruction. The way to the narrow gate is hard. And people like a smooth, you know, easy path, a wide one, where there's not things to trip on, not things to have to go against. And you on the narrow path are calling people off of the broad path, off of the path that leads to destruction. That's our calling as believers, is to share the gospel and to call them off of the road to destruction onto the way of life. Amen? And what do they say? They say, oh, you people, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. We know how to do it. We don't have to do all the things you do. All we've prayed and asked Jesus into our hearts, right? That's all you got to do. I checked that box when I was 12 years old. I can live any way I want. Friends, it's not about living any way you want. It's about being transformed from the inside so that then you want to please God with all your life. If you haven't been transformed on the inside, you don't have that desire to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't exist. You have maybe a desire to, you know, get my life kind of straightened out in the future, or sometime be a better Christian than I am, because I know there's a lot of inconsistencies in my life. But that's outward reform. Jesus said your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. They were the most righteous people in the land. The disciples thought, who can be saved? Because, see, you must have the righteousness of Christ counted to you. And that will only happen when you have put your faith in Christ and been made new, when you've been born again, when you've been transformed on the inside. Then those things on the outside start to happen. You see that? We can never go from the outside in. That's religious hypocrisy. That's fixing the outward appearance. That's just worried about what other people think and making sure they get the right impression. No, they'll get the right impression when you change inside, when you're repentant and humble over your sin, when you confess, I am a sinner in need of salvation. When you beat your chest like the publican who said, be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home justified. Friends, that's the need. That's all you need. That's all that will save. That is the oil of the grace of salvation, which prepares you for the coming of Christ. As the bridegroom was delayed, verse 5, they all became drowsy and slept. They are called wise because they are prepared for the bridegroom's delayed arrival. They reasoned that there was no way to know when the bridegroom comes, so they brought their flasks of oil. Those who are prepared in this life are ready. They're ready for the Lord's return. As one pastor said, we don't just sit on the roof in our pajamas singing, "Oh Lord, come." We are working in this life. We're doing things, but at the same time, we're prepared. We're living in such a way that glorifies the Lord, and we're prepared for his coming. They all became drowsy and slept. Quick note, both the wise and the foolish wait and sleep. No praise or blame is attached in the parable for sleeping. As a matter of fact, if you're spiritually prepared, sleeping is a great thing. If you're ready to go. Of course, if you're not prepared and you hit the sack, this just increasing your folly. But there's no deeper spiritual meaning here in the parable about sleep. The bridesmaids are waiting. So we see the background of the wedding, the bridesmaids waiting, and now the bridegroom's delay. Verse 5a, the first phrase, as the bridegroom was delayed. He was a long time coming. This is a consistent theme in the Olivet Discourse, that there's going to be a great delay between the first and second comings of Christ. My master is delayed, the servant said to himself in Matthew 24:48. And then after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, Matthew 25:19. Jesus continually comes back to this theme that there is a delay. And so there is a need for preparedness as well as faithfulness in that interval of time. One day, he suddenly does arrive. Verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom. So they went, who knows what time they got there. Maybe they had an early dinner, and at dusk they kind of, you know, headed over to the bride's house, these 10 bridesmaids, and perhaps they'd been hanging out for as long as 6 hours. You know, and it got dark, and they had their lamps so they could see whatever they were doing, you know, fixing their hair, you know, getting all the flowers just right, or whatever bridesmaids do. And they were burning oil, you know, as they, so they finally go to sleep, and they're, you know, 6 hours. You're waiting for this guy, right? And so he comes, bang, now it's on. It's game on right now. Are you ready? There was a cry. He has arisen. It's the dramatic point in the story. He's coming in the middle of the night at an unexpected hour. This is the nature of the Lord's return. Here is the bridegroom. The highly anticipated moment has now arrived. The bridegroom has been sighted. The bridesmaids go out to meet him. Join in the wedding procession, get in line with their lighted lamps, join the wedding party. And of course, the application is Christ is coming. When he appears, time will run out. All good intentions at that moment will count for zero. You will either be alive when the Lord comes, and if he comes while you're alive, it will be the rapture first, then the second coming, or you will die in this life and you will meet the Lord, either in glory or in judgment. Either way, the application is the same. You must be prepared with the oil of preparedness. You must receive the grace of God in faith, or you're not ready. Dressing like others in the wedding party is not sufficient. Being a personal friend of the bride, or for the groom for that matter, is not sufficient. You must possess the oil of preparedness yourself. In verse 7, we go back to the bridesmaids. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. All the bridesmaids woke up at the cry of the herald, and they immediately got to work lighting their lamps. All 10, the wise and the foolish. And all 10 lamps were lit, but 5 of them not only lit, but immediately began to dim. So if you have an oil lamp, it's filled with oil, and you lay the wick in the spout, and the bottom of the wick is touching the oil, draws it onto the wick, and then it just continually burns as long as there's oil in the lamp. If there's no oil in the lamp, all you're burning is the wick. And so it doesn't last for very long. It burns up. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." So they lit them. So all 10 were lit, but then immediately 5 of them started going out. They found themselves in great trouble. It is the present tense, going out. The lamps were currently going out as they're speaking these words. They flamed up, and then they immediately begin to dim because it's just quickly burning up the wick. They make a very wrong assumption here, and there's great application in this assumption. It has been suggested by one commentator that the 5 foolish virgins were not greatly troubled at this moment. It was kind of no big deal, perhaps. They were in sight of extra oil. They're sitting there waiting for the bridegroom all night. They've taken stock of everything around them. Their 5 girlfriends all have extra oil, right? It's like, oh, there's extra oil right there. To go at this hour and try to get extra oil would be imprudent. So look at all the extra oil that's here. These 5 girls, I'm sure we'll be fine. Surely their fellow bridesmaids would share. They would participate on the merits of their friend's faith. I'm included because I'm friends with, fill in the blank, these other Christians. They assume the other person's preparation would be adequate for themselves. Their assumption is fatally wrong. Just the same thing today when people are not greatly troubled because they are surrounded by other believers, thinking, because I'm friends with this person or these people, or because I attend this church, or because I do these things with other believers, I'm okay. You must have the oil of preparedness. It represents the grace of God in salvation. The 5 foolish virgins had not received this grace. Though outwardly, by all appearances and observable practice, they looked just like the other bridesmaids. There was no way to visually tell them apart. They stood near those who had received it. They wrongly thought they could rely on their friends. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." Friends, you must acquire it on your own. The wise virgins cannot help the foolish. D.A. Carson said it this way: the foresight and preparedness of the wise virgins cannot benefit the foolish virgins when the eschatological crisis dawns. That is turn of phrase, my friends, right there. When the eschatological crisis dawns, what will you be relying on? Will you be relying on? I had the privilege years ago of sitting next to, at a Hall of Fame function that my dad brought me to in Canton, Ohio, sitting next to Ronnie Lott, one of the greatest safeties to ever play in pro football, right next to him. He introduced himself. He's a really nice guy, really humble. Introduced himself to me. I'm like, yeah, I know who you are. And he asked me what I did. And at that time, I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I told him. And he was like, oh, he says, that's great. He said, and he started sharing his testimony with me. And his testimony was that he grew up in a Christian home. And his mom and dad had faith in Christ. And he went on to just talk glowingly about his parents and his upbringing and his raising. And the Holy Spirit just convicted me deeply. And I turned to Ronnie and I said, Ronnie, when did you make your parents' faith your own? And he looked at me, and that was the moment of crisis. I thought, I could be kicked out or I could be killed. And he shook his head and he said, now I know why God wanted you to sit here next to me today. He said, I need to hear that. Friends, you cannot rely on other people's oil. You have to go acquire it yourself. It is an individual matter. You must go and get your own. You cannot trust in the faith of your wife. You cannot trust in the faith of your parents. The grace of God is received by personal trust only in Christ. While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. They went to buy more oil in the middle of the night, and at that moment, the bridegroom showed up. And they missed their opportunity. The delay was fatal, one commentator said. Their unpreparedness meant that they missed the bridegroom. That's the point. Jesus, in telling the story, skips right to the time when the girls who were ready went in with the bridegroom to the wedding. He doesn't tell about what happened, like, you know, in the procession or what happened when they got to the house. They're all the way back at the house of where the festivities are taking place. He skips right to that part to make his point. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. The wise bridesmaids were prepared and took their appointed place in the wedding festivities, and the door was shut. It's a picture of permanence. And the five foolish bridesmaids are locked out, totally excluded. The window of opportunity is closed. So they come back, Lord, Lord. It's an intense, panicked cry. Lord, Lord. We're outside here in the dark. Lord, Lord, knocking on the door. And the Lord's response in verse 12 is a solemn warning. He begins with truly. He doesn't just give the answer. He says, truly, I say to you. It's solemn. It's grave. It's emphasizing the nature that it is a permanent warning. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. This is the devastating reality. Friends, you know what is going to be just terrifying? Is the people who take their last breath in this world and wake up in hell is not the flames. It's the regret. It's regret that will not be appeased. It will not be salved. It will not be extinguished. It will be eternal regret. Your eyes will be wide open. You will be as conscious after you die in this world as you were on your most healthful day in this life. and you will wake up to eternal regret. And you may, like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you may yell out, "Lord, Lord." It's a devastating reality. Only the prepared will enter the kingdom. The unprepared are those whom the Lord does not know, meaning he has no intimate, relational, personal knowledge of that person. Of course he knows them. He's omniscient. The Lord knows everybody. But he doesn't know them in salvific relationship. They are outside of that personal knowledge of God. They were unprepared, and they are excluded from the kingdom. Jesus is saying the same thing that he says in many other places. Friends, this is not new teaching. It's not like the Olivet Discourse. We get all the way to chapter 25 and like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he said that. No, go back with me to chapter 7. Go back to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn there so you know where it is in your Bible, maybe highlight it or underline or whatever you do in your Bible. I have a new Bible. I'm too scared to make any marks in it yet, so it's clean. I'm going to practice writing in the margin before I ink it. Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, here it is, the second coming. On that day, the day of judgment, the day of reckoning, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Hey, don't miss. Verse 22 is talking about religious people. Jesus isn't talking about Muslims. He's not talking about atheists. He's not talking about murderers and rapists. He's talking about religious people who didn't know the Lord. We see the background of the wedding, the bridesmaids waiting, the bridegroom's delay, and now we'll wrap up with the beckoning warning. Verse 13, we turn back to chapter 25. Verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus brings home the lesson. Watch. This is not a call to stay awake and not sleep. The bridesmaids all slept and there was no correction given. Rather, it is the dominant exhortation of the discourse to be prepared and keep watching. Be prepared for Christ's coming and keep watching. For you know neither the day or the hour. It is of vital importance to grasp. You will be caught unaware. When the Lord comes back, it'll be what? Like the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking. There was a preacher preaching, building an ark. And they were just doing normal life things. And then the flood came. So much so that Jesus repeats it throughout the Olivet Discourse. He says in 24:36, 24:38, 24:44, and 24:50 that he is coming at an hour you do not expect. So be ready, be prepared. There is an urgency to be prepared. For you who have not received Christ, you need to turn your heart to him with all your heart. You need to turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just simply confess that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that you cannot save yourself. And Christ is the only way to eternity, to eternal life. You who know the Lord, you take heed to yourself and seek to live a holy life. Examine your heart. Examine your motives before the Lord. And as Robert Murray McChain said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. Want to grow in holiness? Focus on Christ. Not inward, morbid self-examination that never ends. Come back repeatedly to self-examination, but each time you do, take 10 looks at Christ. Rejoice in Christ. Love Christ. Serve Christ. And this is how believers live. We still sin, but we confess those sins. We keep short accounts. We keep our eyes on Christ and we serve him, and by doing that over time, we gain great assurance in the faith. This is how we prepare. There is an urgency to prepare. So Christ is coming back, but also we're in the midst of the delay right now. It could delay before you die. You may die before the Lord's return. That is a possibility. Job wrote in Job 14:5, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You and I and every person that is alive have a set fixed amount of days. And we do not know when the last one is. You say, well, I'm healthy, so I'm not worried about it. Hey, that doesn't guarantee tomorrow. Don't trust in your health. Trust in Christ. Prepare yourself, because you do not know your last day. Be prepared. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Luke 21, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Paul echoes our Lord's words in 2 Corinthians 13:5 when he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, who is our life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray today, Lord, for my dear brothers and sisters, my friends who are here, visitors that I have yet to meet. I pray in Jesus' name, O Lord, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Lord, may we know what it means that Jesus Christ is in us, that by the power of your and presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that we would live lives that are full of the Spirit in the joy of our salvation, knowing Christ. And Lord, for my friends who are here today who don't know that joy, don't know that communion with you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself this morning, and they would have the oil of the grace of salvation poured out on them. Through faith in you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.